Today is a really great chance for us to look together at this passage of Scripture from the book of Galatians, because we're positioned between two major holidays, positioned between Christmas Day that's characterized primarily by the giving and receiving of gifts. I imagine each of you had celebrations in which everyone gave and received at least one gift. And we're looking forward to the celebration of a new year. So all across the world, people, I guess, already have started celebrating the hope and the expectation that a new year brings. And today we're looking at a passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 4 that reminds us of the greatest gift that we've ever received in Christ and the reason that we have for hope and joy and celebration and assurance in the coming year, no matter what the year brings. So with that in mind, I invite you to listen carefully to what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you were sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be at work in our hearts and lives today, that we might see Christ as glorious, that we may understand to a greater depth the gift that you have given us in him, that we might experience the abundant life that you would have us to know today and every day of the new year. And we offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. What habit do you hope to change in the coming year? What habit do you hope to change in the coming year? It seems like every year as we get ready to celebrate a new year coming in, most of us, even the most cynical among us, can't help but look forward to the new year and think that maybe this year I'll become a better version of me. And oftentimes, there are at least one or two bad habits that we have to get over that stand in the way of us becoming or realizing this picture of the better us that we hope to know. And the thing about habits is that they are incredibly hard to break. I don't know what your habit is. Maybe you want to stop smoking, or maybe you don't want to drink to excess in the coming year, or maybe you want to stop eating fatty and fried foods. I don't know what your thing is, but chances are each of us in this room today has one habit we would like to overcome. And while there might be a lot of variety, if we were to go around and say, "This is my habit that I'd like to change," I would imagine that one thing that would be true of all of us would be that this is not the first year we've started out a new year hoping to change that same bad habit. And even if we overcome it for a little while, even if we start to enjoy this better life that we have by leaving those old habits behind, the really pesky thing about habits is they're always lying just beneath the surface, waiting for an opportunity to reemerge. And oftentimes they come back when we're pressed hard by life. When things get difficult, when things get hard, even though we know we shouldn't, we often turn back to that thing that promises to give us hope and comfort and security. Those old habits that we look back to are so difficult to overcome. And the influence of habits in our life is so pervasive that it even impacts the way that you and I relate to God. That we know the truth of the gospel, that we know that we are made right with God by faith alone in Christ alone. But there's a part of us deep down inside that we want to turn back to our own efforts at self-righteousness to somehow be justified by God by what we can do. And this instinct of the human heart has been there ever since the day that Adam and Eve first sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. And our hearts ask the question, how can I be made right with God? And most of our answers seem to revolve around this idea that I can do better on my own. If I just apply myself, if I just try hard enough to read scripture more or go to church more or give more money to the poor or do whatever it is that you fill in the blank to pray more, then surely by my own effort I can become a better version of me and I can experience the spiritual growth that I would love to know in the coming year. But what happens often? We revert back to those habits over and over again, and we find them leaving us wanting, don't they? We're left to our own devices, and we find that we don't stack up. And what happens is that we're on this roller coaster religious ride throughout the year with God. And on those days when we're hitting on all cylinders and we're doing it right, we think, maybe today God must be satisfied and pleased with me. Surely He is. And then when we peter out and when our effort level can't rise up to the demands of the day, we go down and we think, today God is not pleased with me. And so we're always up and down and we get frustrated by the lack of spiritual growth that we seem to experience. So this morning, as we stand on the brink of a new year, as we look forward to 2018 with hopeful expectation that we will draw closer to the Lord, that we will experience spiritual growth, and I want us to look at a passage of Scripture here in Galatians chapter 4 that helps us see just how good the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ really is. I think more often than they are, our churches ought to look like a New Year's Eve celebration. We have the best news of anybody in the world of what God has done for us in Christ that ought to fill us with joy and celebration. So this morning, I hope you're reminded, as I've been reminded this week, of just how good the good news of Christ is. And then be enlightened to how your good works and your desire to live a life pleasing to God flows from this identity that you've already been given in Christ. And it's not that you do these good works to somehow become a better person that God will finally accept. The good news is He's already accepted you. And this desire to live for Him flows out of becoming more of who you already are in Him. Now, Paul's letter to the Galatians is a great letter for us to look at this morning as we think about experiencing spiritual growth and growing in our ability to live for the Lord, because Paul wrote to a group of people who were at a crossroads of sorts. Paul had done missionary work there. He had preached the gospel. And by God's grace, people heard and they believed and they came to know God through faith in Christ. But Paul moved on from that church and he did other missionary work in other areas. And so when he left, other people came in and they preached what Paul calls a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all, according to Paul. And what did they teach? Well, they taught that you had to believe in faith in Christ and you had to observe certain parts of the Old Testament law if you wanted to be accepted by the Lord and you wanted to experience the fullness of His favor. So their message is boiled down to you need Jesus plus fill in the blank. And this message would have been attractive to them apparently because there was a time in their life when they sought a righteousness through their own works. Several times in the letter, Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly turning back. How could you go back to that gospel after you heard the gospel of salvation through faith in Christ alone? How could you go back? So like many of us who grew up in church and who grew up knowing the right thing to do, there's that legalistic background always waiting to take over in their hearts. And so Paul writes to make sure that they don't abandon the good news of Christ. So how does Paul fight this false gospel? Well, he starts in chapter 4, verse 1, by drawing on an analogy between what an heir experiences in his house as he's coming of age with what you and I experience through faith in Christ. Listen again what he says. He says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and manager until the date set by his father. So Paul says that when the heir lives in the house, He's really no different from the slave in that he hasn't yet taken ownership of all that will one day be his. And he's under guardians and managers until when? Until the date set by his father. And now Paul is going to draw a comparison between that act of receiving his inheritance and what you and I experience in Christ. Verse 3. In the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now there's a lot of ink spilt over exactly what Paul means by the elementary principles of the world. But if you read through the book of Galatians, one thing Paul surely has in mind is this idea that we can be justified before God by observing the law. And if you've tried that, as I've tried to be justified in my own works as well, we understand that ultimately that leads to enslavement, doesn't it? You're good for a while, then you go bad, and you're always on this cycle, and you never can fully break free in your own efforts. So he says, in the same way, that's how we used to experience this relationship with God, if we're left only to the law or if we're left only to rules. Verse 4, here's where the good news comes. This is a Bible reading tip. As you're reading the Bible, oftentimes, and especially in Paul's letters, when he gets to this word, but, your ears should perk up because really good things are happening, okay? Really good things are about to come. So you used to be enslaved to this elementary principle of the world. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Paul is now giving us this theological explanation of what God accomplished in sending his son into the world that first Christmas morning. Now imagine if we went around this morning and we said, what's Christmas about? Most of us would say, oh, well, Jesus is the reason for the season, wouldn't we? But exactly what did God accomplish in sending his son? Well, Paul tells us in verse 4. The fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. So he says two things that are important about who Christ is in his incarnation. He says, first, he came born of woman. And here's a quick poll. How many of you were born of a woman? Yes. One thing we can all agree on. Right? We were all born of a woman. We all have flesh. And so Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, humbled himself. The one to whom every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He humbled himself to be made like us by taking on flesh. That's one of those things that you and I should never get over. That Christ humbled himself and took on flesh to be made like us. So he was born of woman and he was born, how else? He was born under the law. Even though he is the lawgiver and judge, Christ humbled himself. He was born of the flesh, and he humbled himself by being born under the law. And these two aspects of Christ's incarnation are directly attached to what he accomplished on the cross for us. See, Christ in his life, he was the perfect, uniquely qualified sacrifice to die in our place because he lived the life that you and I could never live on our own. He always did what the law required, and he never did what it prohibited. And why did he do that? Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. To buy us back from the slavery that we were under because of the debt that we owe because of our sin. Now here's the thing, I think this is where our understanding of the gospel often stops. We often think of the gospel primarily in legalistic terms. And we understand that God has forgiven us of our sins. And don't get me wrong, that's good news. That's reason to rejoice. That's something that's essential to our salvation. But it's not the full understanding of the good news that we find in the gospel. See, God is more than just a judge who declares us innocent because of what Christ has done for us. He's also, as we see in the rest of verse 5, our Father. Listen to what he says. Christ came, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Why? Here's the purpose. So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons of God, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Did you catch that? He redeemed us so that we might receive adoption as sons. Theologian J.I. Packer has a book called Knowing God. And it's a book that I first read when I was doing a summer project with Campus Crusade for Christ. I was exposed to some authors and pastors that I'd never been exposed to. And so I read Knowing God the summer before I graduated from college. And I was working my way through it, and I got to his chapter on adoption. And he gives a whole chapter, he devotes a whole chapter to explaining adoption and to explaining the privilege that you and I enjoy by being able to call God our Father. And he had a line in there that I underlined, and I could still show you if you want to see it in my copy. I put a question mark beside it. He said, redemption or forgiveness of sins is not the highest privilege of the gospel. Adoption is. And at that point in my life, that didn't sound right. That's something about that doesn't sound right. So I just put a question mark out in the margin of the book. And I continued to read his argument, and I came to agree with him. And this is why he says this is true. Imagine for a moment that you're standing before a judge in court. And the judge, after hearing all the evidence, even if you're guilty and you're dead to rights, and he says, not guilty. You're going to feel this extreme sense of relief and joy, aren't you? Now imagine you run up to the judge's bench and you say, what time is Christmas dinner? What do you think the judge is going to say to you? He's going to think you've lost your mind. Because just because he's forgiven you, that doesn't imply that he desires a relationship with you. It doesn't imply that there's somehow you have access to a relationship with him that you didn't have before he forgave you. And that's kind of how we often understand our salvation. We stop just at God being a judge who has forgiven us. And we don't draw near to him because it doesn't equate that he would want relationship with us. So this highest privilege that you and I enjoy as followers of Christ is that we've been adopted into his family and we are now sons of God. Now you might be asking yourself, why didn't Paul just say children of God? Why would Paul say that we're sons of God? That seems a little bit chauvinistic, doesn't it? Why not just say children? Well, look back in Galatians chapter 3 and look what Paul says in verse 27. He says, for as many as of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul says that if we are in Christ, those things that define us, like our ethnicity or our socioeconomic status or our gender, they pale in comparison to this new identity that we've been given as in Christ. So he's saying there's something about who we become in Christ that's far and more important than just our gender or our ethnicity or any of those things that we use to qualify ourselves. So Paul's making a theological point when he says that all of us are sons of God. In Paul's day, who were the heirs of the estate? The sons. The firstborn sons were the heirs of the estate. And so what Paul is saying is that you and I, through faith in Christ and this identity that we've been given through faith in him, we become sons of God. We become heirs and co-heirs with Christ of all that God possesses. So we're not just forgiven, but we're adopted and we're brought into God's family. And Paul says that God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out what? Abba, Father. A word that speaks of intimacy with God. Not just anybody can come into your house and call your dad father, can he? Right? But you and I have this privilege and this access to relationship, and we call our Father's Father. So Paul says, you and I have been given that privilege with the Lord because of who we are in Christ. Verse 7. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul is driving home the point all throughout the book of Galatians that you and I will not merit God's favor by what we do or what we don't do. But that is a privilege and a blessing bestowed upon us because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. So you and I don't have to wear ourselves out trying to become children of God. We don't have to wear ourselves out trying to become more acceptable to Him so that hopefully one day we might do enough to finally merit His favor. Paul says, right now, in this moment, if you are in Christ, you experience the full measure of God's favor. You are as accepted right now as you're ever going to be. God is as pleased with you right now in Christ as He's ever going to be. Regardless of what you did or said before you walked through those doors this morning. If you're like me on the ride to church, sometimes I don't feel very sanctified. Now be quiet, get in, get out. Anybody else? Even in those moments where I feel as far away from the Lord as I can be, God is pleased with me because of who I am in Christ. Now, how does that help you this year as you seek to grow in your faith, as you seek to grow spiritually with Him? Here's what I would commend to you. Make it a habit of your heart that daily you get up and you reflect on your identity and who you are in Christ. Before you've done anything good or bad, before you've spoken an ill word, or before you've done your quiet time. And in that moment, reflect on the truth of Galatians chapter 4, that you are a son of God. And then, by God's grace, begin to live into that identity. So that now you read the Bible not to be justified and check it off so that I'm good and I've done it, but you read your Bible in order to grow in intimacy with the Father who is pleased with you. Do you see the difference? You don't come to church so that you can somehow feel better about who you are. You come to church because you want to commune with the Lord and with His people. And that motivation of our heart drastically changes how we experience spiritual growth. So I hope that one resolution you'll make this year is to daily reflect on who you are in Christ. To remember that you've been adopted. To remember that you are His son. You are a co-heir with Christ. And then to begin to live in line with the identity that you've already been given in Him. There's a story of a little boy. His dad was putting him to sleep one night, and they were reading daily devotions together. And the daily devotion that day was about the fact that parents are sinners as well. And so they read through the devotion, and parents fall short just like kids fall short. And in that moment, the dad said to his son, "Son, you know, I'm a sinner who falls short of God's grace." To which the son replied, "Oh, Dad, I know you're a sinner." And then in the moment, the dad looked up at the ceiling and thought, "That's kind of disappointing." And then a few moments later, unprompted, the son said, "Dad, I love you so much." Right? And I think that is exactly how you and I come to God the Father. Right? We come and we say, "Lord, I am a sinner who falls short." And God says, "I know you're a sinner." Right? "But in Christ, I love you so much." If you and I could get that into our heads and our hearts and seek after the Lord's will this year, I think each of us would experience the spiritual growth that we would long to know and the abundant life that Christ came for us to have.